Thanks for listening to the Mornings with Carmen LaBurge podcast, made available thanks to support from listeners just like you.
Your daily encouragement that God has the world in the hollow of his hand. This is Mornings with Carmen LaBurge on Faith Radio.
If we're gonna fly, we fly like eagles. Arms out wide. If we're gonna fear, we fear no evil. We will rise. By your power, we will go. By your spirit, we are bold. If we're gonna stand, we stand as giants. If we're gonna walk, we walk as lions.
If you could go back in time and spend one day with anyone in history, who would you choose? And what day? So you can go back in time and you can spend one day with anyone in history. Who would you choose and what day? I want to know. You can text me, 877-933-2484. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is Mornings with Carmen on the Faith Radio Network. The question is, if you could go back in time and spend one day with anyone in history, who would you choose to spend your day with and what day? I would choose Jesus. And I might choose this day, the Wednesday of what we call Holy Week. And you say, this is like the low day of Holy Week. Like, there's like not a lot happening on this day. But this is the day that Jesus spent with his disciples and his friends in Bethany. I'm definitely going to choose Jesus, right? He's the guy I'm going to go back in time and spend a day with. It's just a matter of which day. So there's an actor whose name is Paul Rudd. You might remember him from Ant-Man or other movies. But when he was asked in an interview which person in history he would most want to meet and spend a day with, he's Jewish, by the way, and he describes himself as not particularly religious, but he had no hesitation. He said Jesus. That was his top choice. And he also had a question for Jesus that he wanted to ask. And the question is slightly less serious than the idea that he wants to go back and meet Jesus. Here's what happened. He was in an interview with a couple of his co-stars for the new movie Ghostbusters Frozen Empire. And the interviewer asked at one point of all three of them, if you could go back in time and spend a day with anyone from history, who would you choose? So much like the question that I'm asking now, which Andrew on the text line accuses me of giving the Sunday school answer. It's also my legit answer, Andrew, because, you know, the Sunday school answer is often the right answer. Just because it's the Sunday school answer doesn't make it wrong. What's your answer? 877-933-2484. If you could go back in time and spend a day with anyone from history, who would you choose and what day? Rudd was asked and he said, oh, I know my answer, Jesus Christ. Well, the other two people burst out laughing, but he wasn't fazed. He said, laugh all you want. It seems like it would be a wrong thing to say, but that's my answer. I know my answer, Jesus Christ. Now, one of his co-stars interjected by questioning whether or not Jesus was even real. And that's when Paul Rudd said, look, he existed. So wouldn't you want to spend some time with him and go like, you know, Jesus, what's the deal? Now, that's the part where, you know, that question, I'm not exactly sure what Paul Rudd is implying or asking. But he went on to say, look, you say people think, you know, whoa, 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 you can't say that. And I'm like, why? Because that's who I'd choose. Who would you choose? If you could spend a day with anybody out of all of history, who would you choose to spend a day with? And what day would you choose? Now, the interviewer joked with two of these two younger actors, you know, well, hey, you know, Judas is still available. You could pick Judas. One of the people then settled on John Lennon. They want to go back and spend a day with John Lennon, who maybe ironically at one point boasted that the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. So is it a popularity contest? Who would you choose from all of history to spend a day with, and what day would you choose? Maybe Adam and Eve would be a good choice. might be interesting to spend a day with Adam and Eve when they walked with God prior to the fall. Maybe you want to spend a day with Moses. Maybe in particular, the day that he stopped and turned aside and saw a burning bush that wasn't burned up. Or the day he parted the Red Sea. Or the day he received the Ten Commandments. Maybe you want to spend the day with Abraham. When he took his son Isaac, but God provided a ram. Maybe you want to spend a day with Jonah. Maybe the day he was swallowed by the whale, or maybe the day he was vomited up by the whale. I don't know. That might be an interesting day, interesting guy to spend a day with. How about Paul? How about the Apostle Paul on any number of days? Maybe you want to spend a day with Lazarus on the day that Jesus raised him from the dead. That would be a great day. Who would you choose to spend a day with? And what day would you choose to spend with them? As we walk with Jesus today on the Wednesday of Holy Week, to see what we can see and to hear what we can hear and to learn what we can learn, spending time with the one who makes every day worth living and walks with us step by step every day of our life. Like Jesus goes to the cross so that he can spend every day with us. Think about that. Who would you choose to spend one day with? Jesus chooses to spend every day with you. Can you walk with him today on this Wednesday of Holy Week? I'm Carmen LaBurge. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and this is Faith Radio. Goodness, beauty, and truth. Those are the three transcendental virtues I want us to be like holding today. I want to hold these three to be self-evident as we consider the life of Jesus on this particular day. Goodness, beauty, and truth. I mean, God is good, right? And God defines all that's good. God is beautiful, and God defines all that is beautiful. God is truth, and God defines all that is true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God knew the end from the beginning. So God knew all along that this day would come, this day in the life of Jesus, this Wednesday of Holy Week. And Jesus wasn't waiting in the wings at creation. Jesus was right there, participating, fully knowing that this day would come. It's not like our need for a Savior, came as a surprise, and so, you know, now we got to make a plan. No. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they knew the end from the beginning. They knew this day would come. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 teach us or remind us that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. Pre-incarnate, co-eternal Jesus. He was present at creation. Through him and for him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All of it. Jesus knew the end from the beginning. Jesus knew this day would come. And everything that God made was good. Reread Genesis 1 and 2. Everything was good. Good, 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 good. Really good. And then the fall. And the events of this week, this what we call Holy Week, the events of Holy Week harken back to the reality of creation, and they lean into the future reality when all things are going to be made new again. This is the week where all of human history is held like together in a frame. Jesus saw the end from the beginning, the whole story, all of it, every piece, every part, every person, every sin. Jesus knew all along that this day would come. He knew the people of his day from the foundations of the earth in the same way that he knows you from eternity past. Jesus was making all things beautiful in his time on this day. So as we walk with Jesus during Holy Week, where do we find him on Wednesday? Well, we find him in Bethany, eating with sinners. We are here on Mornings with Carmen, walking with Jesus during Holy Week. If you have not joined us in this adventure, you can still do so at myfaithradio.com. We're reading the Bible together during Holy Week and walking with Jesus via social media posts. And so you can join us in all of that and share this week and your witness to Jesus of it with others. Matthew 26 is where we land today. This is what it says. When Jesus had finished saying all of these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the place of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there will be a riot among the people." So while Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. And when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Then she poured the perfume. "When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." On the Wednesday before his death, Jesus didn't go to Jerusalem. He was still. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday of Holy Week, he makes the journey from Bethany to Jerusalem, and we have these experiences laid out. But on this Wednesday, he stayed out of the public eye, spent time in Bethany. On this day, he and his disciples went to the home in Bethany of Simon the leper. Now, Simon belonged to a growing part of the population that was known not for their accomplishments, but for what was wrong with them. How often do we do that today? How would you like to be known through all of human history as the woman caught in adultery, or Simon the leper, or the woman with the issue of blood? All of these people's lives were utterly transformed by Jesus, and yet we still remember them for who they were prior to meeting him. Simon the leper would have had a very difficult life, but he was also a man utterly liberated, healed, transformed. And yet, the first thing we learn about him, the one thing we know about him, is that he had a broken past. He was Simon the leper. And people could choose his company or reject it. And Jesus chose his company. And it is in Simon's home during their meal together that Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, comes to Jesus with an alabaster flask of perfume. She has been saving this perfume. It's worth a year's wages. She's been saving it. For what? Well, for this day. And she pours the perfume on Jesus' head and on his feet, which she also bathes with her tears. That would have required the breaking of the container. You might think of it as the popping of a cork of a $20,000 bottle of champagne. Mary intentionally and deliberately offered Jesus everything she had, something of great value. And by giving him her most valuable possession, she was expressing that she knew what Jesus was worth. and what he was about to give of himself for her. How do you react when Jesus, when people behave in strange and even extravagant ways in response to Jesus? Does it bother you? Does it offend you? Let's talk about the reaction of the disciples in just a moment. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen, and we are walking with Jesus all the way to the cross and find ourselves today on this Wednesday of Holy Week. Stay tuned. I'm Carmen LaBurge, host of Mornings with Carmen. Take a walk with Jesus today. Walk with him from the Last Supper in the upper room where he washed his disciples' feet to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed with blood and sweat and tears. Walk with Jesus today as a man bound by Roman soldiers to trials and abuse, and walk with Jesus all the way to the cross. But expect always the unexpected and anticipate miracles, because there's a whole lot more happening than meets the eye when we walk with Jesus. Connecting faith to life, Faith Radio. We're walking with Jesus in the events of Holy Week. This is the Wednesday, so he's spending this day in Bethany with his friends, with his disciples. He's having dinner at the home of a man known as Simon the leper, who has obviously been healed and restored by Jesus. And joining him are, his friends from Bethany. And so Mary, sister of Lazarus, comes in at one point, and she has a very, very expensive bottle of perfume. She bathes Jesus's feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair, and she pours this perfume. She breaks open this jar and pours this perfume onto Jesus. It's a very intimate and very extravagant act, and the disciples reacted like, well, many of us react when people love Jesus in extravagant ways that make us uncomfortable. And they're dressing their indignation up in the noble auspices of concern for the poor. Think of the poor people that could have benefited by the sale of this perfume. But Jesus says, hey, what Mary is doing is beautiful. Remember, we're going to stay focused on goodness, beauty, and truth in the midst of all of this. And so what is good, and who is good, and what is beautiful, and what are beautiful acts toward Jesus in these days? And what is the truth? We're going to get to that question more tomorrow, but you know, what is the truth, and who really cares about the truth? And who is Jesus as the one who is the truth? Now, certainly the perfume could have been sold for, you know, well, what they say is a year's wages. But what does God expect us to do with our resources? Maybe that's one question. I mean, doesn't he want them all? Perfume is not meant to be poured out, right? But maybe perfume is meant to be poured out. I mean, what is an unopened jar of perfume really worth? But I will tell you that pouring the whole jar out would have been overwhelming. I would not have appreciated that, I don't think. A little perfume is good. A whole jar of perfume is overwhelming. But maybe that's part of the point as well. One commentator has noted here that everything in creation testifies to a creator who delights in beauty just for beauty's sake. And these days that we're talking about were not particularly beautiful. They were hard. They were dirty. There was a reason that there were servants who washed your feet when you arrived at the home of your host, because you were walking around in the filth of a world where the community refuse and latrine went down the middle of the street. And so when we talk about beauty, and we talk about goodness, and we talk about truth in the context of the realities of the world that is broken and dirty and suffering, we're talking about Jesus, who came to make all of that new and beautiful, the one alone who is good, and the one who is the truth. So where Jesus wants us to focus on the beauty and the beautiful thing that Mary did, we also have Judas. So in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 26, we hear this. And then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, he went to the chief priests and he asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" And so they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand Jesus over. If you're like me, you find yourself wondering at various points, why did Judas betray Jesus? Why? Now, we know that it is the fulfillment of the plan, for sure. But there's also just this human guy, Judas. Scripture doesn't actually say directly, but you can infer motives from the context. And I think it was complex. I don't think it was just one thing. Commentators mention several possible motives. Avarice, which is also known as greed, disillusionment, or disappointment. And then there's this, the attempt maybe to force Jesus's hand. So greed would be, you know, sort of the traditional one. You hear this one a lot. Judas was the treasurer of the group and cared too much about money. You hear that in John chapter 12. And so his betrayal followed the story of this anointing at Bethany when he objected to the waste of the expensive perfume. And so it's possible that this, you know, waste was like the final straw. But there's also disappointment offered up as an answer to the question of why Jesus or why Judas betrayed Jesus. It's possible that Judas was expecting Jesus to be a military messiah who was going to use his power to, you know, catalyze Jewish resistance and drive out the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came to do. And Jesus, even here at the anointing, talks about his burial. So it's possible that for Judas, like, his disillusionment, his disappointment finally leads him to just betray Jesus. But then there's this other possibility. What if, by Judas's math, Jesus is moving too slowly? And Judas figures that he can actually, like, force Jesus to act to defend himself, that he can force Jesus to start the revolution. You know, Jesus is talking about his time having come. All right, well, let's get with it then. And if that's the case, then what if Judas, I mean, as a person, never really intended to bring about Jesus's death, but in fact to accelerate his exaltation to the position of political king in a kingdom of this world? Like, I think that would better explain Judas's taking of his own life, which comes later in the story. But however we look at it, this is one commentator summarizing here, however we look at it, the tragedy of Judas is that he refused to accept Jesus as he was, and he tried to make Jesus what he wanted him to be. You can't do that. It's not Jesus who is changed to fit our ideas or our expectations, but we who are changed by Jesus. You can't use Jesus for your own purposes, political or otherwise. You have to submit and be used by him for his kingdom purposes, come what may. So life often doesn't go as we hope, and God sometimes doesn't come through as we expect. And you've probably experienced that. You might be experiencing that right now. Are there ways that God has failed to measure up to your expectations? Ways in which God has failed to answer the prayers that you've laid out? Turning away or cursing God for being God, it didn't end well for Judas. And so today, I'm going to invite you to be like Simon the leper. I'm going to invite you to be like Mary. And I'm also going to ask you to consider resisting the temptation to be like Judas. Simon allowed Jesus to change him and transform his life and make it good. And Mary allowed Jesus to change her and transform her life into something beautiful in his sight. Judas tried to change Jesus. But Jesus is the truth, and the truth does not change. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. We want to spend time with you today. Of all the people in all of history that we could choose to spend time with, we choose you. And we thank you that each and every day you choose us. We acknowledge that you alone are good and you define all that is beautiful. And we confess, Jesus, that you are the truth. Help us to see you today for who you are. Help us to follow you today as you are. And help us to resist the temptation of Judas to seek to have you conform to our desires or expectations, to use you for our purposes, or to be disappointed when you don't measure up to what we imagine you should be doing for us. Oh God, you've already done for us more than we could ever dare to ask or imagine. You came to save us. Father, forgive me today. Help me to follow you as you are. Help me to trust and follow and bow down and pour out every ounce of all that I have of value in this world. Indeed, take my life, Lord, and let it be consecrated to you today. Let me walk with Jesus all the way to the cross. In his name I pray. Amen. God is at work. God is at work on each and every one of us. And one day he's going to bring all of that good work to completion on the day of Jesus. And God invites us to be working alongside him in the world as he is unfolding his kingdom purposes and extending his grace to more and more people. So what constitutes your work today? What's your work and what's your calling and how are you working as an agent of grace and an ambassador of the kingdom in the midst of the kingdoms of this world? We're going to talk with Joanna Meyer about women, work, and calling. That's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. Most of us are going to go to work today. What in the world does our work have to do with the cross? Joanna Meyer is joining us. The book is Women, Work, and Calling. Step into your place in God's world. Joanna, good morning. Welcome to Mornings with Carmen.
Hi, Carmen. So great to be with you.
All right. So connect the conversation for us. We're going to go to work today. It's Holy Week. Does God really care about my work? What does the cross have to do with what I'm doing today at work?
Yeah, absolutely. It was so fun to listen in as I was preparing to join you. And it all comes back to the question of what is the significance of the cross? So often we come to Holy Week with a personal perspective and we say, God, how thankful I am for the saving work you did in my life. But if you think about it, at that moment when Christ died and then he rose 3 days later, when the curtain in the temple was torn, God was breaking the power of sin in the world. And certainly that affects our individual lives. But any of us can go about our days and see the consequences of sin in the way that we interact with each other, in the way that aspects and systems and structures in our world are deeply flawed and broken. And so as Christians, the cross invites us to look more deeply at the scope of Christ's renewing work in the world and to say, God, what are the implications that you have broken the power over sin, over my industry? If you're a lawyer and you're in a really deeply flawed practice, or you're in courtrooms every day and you see the flaws of humanity and how broken relationships can be, that's a place where you can lean in and say, God, what is the good news of Jesus Christ for this situation, this moment? And so it invites a new imagination for our work when we understand the scope of Christ's death and resurrection.
You have been talking over the course of a number of years with women who are Christians. You've been talking with them about their work and particularly their positions of leadership. Some themes have emerged, and really, you wrote this book, I feel like, in response to all of that. The book is Women, Work, and Calling. What did you learn in your interactions and conversations with with Christian women regarding their work and leadership?
Yeah, well, I had started with a deep personal need. You know, I'm happen to be a single woman, and I have leadership gifts. And as I moved into my 30s and 40s, I found that I no longer had a roadmap for how to steward my life in church circles. I knew there were limits to how they saw my leadership. I also knew that I wasn't checking the box of marriage and motherhood. And so I was hungry for answers. And that journey led me to a deeper biblical understanding of work as a vital expression of our identity, as people being made in the image of God. And it began this process of having a new vision for what my life and stewarding my gifts look like. And so we started talking about it at Denver Institute, you know, hosting a few local events, and we just saw women coming out in droves. And as that initiative has grown, it's now become a national and an international initiative, equipping Christian women for godly influence in public life. And so that journey means I've listened to hundreds, if not thousands, of Christian women. And what has stood out is that there's great work happening in our local churches to help women have a knowledge of Scripture, for them to have an inner life that's aligned with God. There's great investment in their relational roles to be better wives and mothers. Virtually nothing. There's the colossal vocational discipleship gap for women. No one is speaking into the scope of their work and how it integrates with a life of faith that we live with God in all of life. And so woman after woman has expressed how life-giving it is to hear a positive message about all the roles that she fills in life. And it can often be very emotional for women because whether they receive affirmation for their daily work or not, they're doing it more and more. I live in Denver, Colorado, which is a very expensive community. It's pushing more and more families to have two career households. And so we need a vision that integrates all of those roles that we fill. And women just come alive when you affirm what God can be doing through the things they really are passionate about, which includes their job.
I have like 1,000 questions. And so, you know, there's times when you're just like, okay, what do I want to ask next? First of all, thank you. Thank you for entering into this conversation in a way that is like just so real and so honest, mm-hmm. And personal, but then also like theologically rich. This book has got a lot going on. And so I really, I appreciated the conversation about like the cultural versus the biblical norms. Yes. I thought that was really, really helpful. I thought that the part on overcoming imposter syndrome was really like really great as well. I want you to spend though some time in this relational generosity conversation. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about mentoring, when we talk about networking, when we talk about the way women have tended to be one another's worst enemies in places of work and in the workaday world, could you just spend some time unpacking some of those?
Yeah. Well, and you know, it's fascinating you're saying that the book has a lot going on. We intentionally wrote it to provide a rich framework for an individual, but also for churches and for mm-hmm. small groups and mentoring relationships. You'll notice when you pick it up, it's a very little book. I was a little embarrassed when it first came from the publisher because it's so small. And we wrote it intentionally to be accessible, but also to be very, very rich and to fill a gap that exists in the conversation for Christian women. And so I hope that your listeners will consider purchasing it, not to drive book sales, but because it is so accessible. It's made to facilitate conversation with each other. You could read it personally, but take it to your small group, grab a friend. And that leans into this question of relational generosity. So, you know, I think about early in my career, I had spent 12 years working in campus ministry right after college. And knew it was time for me to jump into a little bigger pond, and I wanted to see if I could find work in the corporate world. And it was so humbling because I had relational skills, so I knew how to build broad relationships. Like on a college campus, I could, you know, walk up to the resident advisor and learn how to establish rapport. But I had never networked, and it was such a liability for me because I needed to begin to consider other forms of work, and I didn't even know how to start it. And so that began a 15-year journey for me to learn how to build energized relationships with people. And I've seen the power of people that have the spirit of relational generosity. And, you know, at its core, it's this idea that all of us have the power of our social connections. And when we are not self-protective, when we're not competitive, but we have this inner conviction that God has called us to relationship and that He is enough for us and our circumstances, it allows us to be generous towards others. And my professional life, even today, I could look back and point to so many people who have changed my journey through their generosity towards me. And so we talk about that in the book. And it can begin with maybe busting some myths about mentoring. I think a lot of younger women are asking for that investment from older women in their lives, and they don't know how to get it. We look for maybe that one perfect person that's above us who can lead us along and answer our questions. And the reality is we have potential mentors in our life every day. I have a constellation of women who may be unofficial mentors. They may not even know they're mentoring, but they're mutually beneficial friendships. And it's a much different ask. Just ask if you can spend some time with a person and not have high expectations or a defined time limit that you're meeting with them, but just to say, I have some questions about my journey. I'm wondering if we could have coffee and talk about it. Something as simple as that, and the generosity of a wiser woman or even a peer who would say, hey, I would love to. Let's get to know each other. I'd love to share with you what I know or some of the connections that I have. That can be a game changer for women. And so we want to cultivate that vision for investing in each other's lives and simple tools to be able to do that. And to be honest, that applies to men too, to each other, but also towards women. I think one of the challenges both in the faith community and also just in the marketplace is that we tend to see our relationships flow along gendered lines. It's just easier sometimes in the era of Me Too, or, you know, if you've grown up in certain church circles, you may feel like you have some limits. Some of them are cultural. Some of them are just wisdom in how you interact with members of the opposite sex. But there are so many positive ways in which we can be supporting and investing in each other's career journeys that it's important for men to understand the role that they play in this process. And there's so many ways that they can be advocates and partners with women in their own professional journeys.
Wait. Men and women can have professional relationships? Like, what? Okay. So, yeah. So that is super helpful. I obviously say that in jest, but I do think there is a fair amount of confusion. And again, that goes to the cultural conversation versus what the Bible actually says. So when we come back from a very brief break, I'm wondering, Joanna, if you can talk with us a little bit about, because I think this is the foundational conversation here, the role that work plays in, you know, the narrative arc of Scripture. Like, it's not as if, well, we have to work because we're single and we don't have a husband. No, we work because it's a God-given calling, and we too have gifts, talents, and abilities. And so can we have that conversation?
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's awesome. Joanna Meyer, she serves with an organization in Denver called the Denver Institute for Faith and Work. And faith and work actually, you know, do go together. And people of faith work. And there's real work for us to do as people of faith. And so we're talking today about her book, Women, Work, and Calling. But you can also find her at denverinstitute.org. What are your questions about women and work? You can always text me, 877-933-2484. We're going to continue this conversation in just a moment. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen.
If you're a new listener, we want to officially welcome you with a free welcome pack gift. Request yours today at myfaithradio.com.
Continuing our conversation with Joanna Meyer. She is, among other things, the author of Women, Work, and Calling. She heads up the Denver Institute for Faith and Life. You can find them at denverinstitute.org. All right. Help us see work in, you know, just the entire narrative arc of redemptive history. Like, right. So we don't work because, you know, there's no other way to care for ourselves. Like, we work. I mean, work exists before the fall.
I remember a colleague of mine who had first gotten involved with Denver Institute, and he said that was the moment he realized this was a different and enlivening conversation. He goes, no one ever told me that my work was good. So, you know, as we look at the grand narrative arc of Scripture, we say, what was life intended to be at creation? How has sin affected our daily experience? What are the implications of Christ's death and resurrection for life as we live it today? And then what is our hope in the future? And so this has a profound effect in how we see our work. And we look at the opening chapters of Genesis and we see that work is part of our God-given identity. We're made, both men and women, in the image of God. We're made in partnership with each other. And our God's first instructions to humanity relate to work. This is before the fall. So he says, he blesses them and he sends them out into the world to make something of it, to steward, to tend, to multiply. And I firmly believe that multiplication is biological and well beyond that. It's our creative potential to make something good of the created world. And then we think about the fall and all of the ways that sin has broken and distorted life as God intended it to be. Our listeners, whatever industry or form of work they're doing, could probably sit down and start making a list of ways they see sin expressed in their workplace. I think of a friend who is an elementary school teacher in an underserved school. And she said, every day I'm faced with kids who have been shaped by their homes and by the neighborhoods that they live in. And that has implications for what life in her classroom looks like. And she said, you know, it's a public school, so I can't openly talk about Jesus every day. And I can't solve the complexity of the problems that my kids face outside of school. But she has a vision, an imagination for God's love being expressed in her classroom. And she says, I can't control what happens outside of school, but within these four walls, I am going to do good, godly work. So kids will experience the attributes of God through the classroom culture that I create. And so she has been discipled to do the work itself in a way that reflects the kingdom. I love what the author Amy Sherman says. She says that we as followers of Christ are to be agents of flourishing in the world, and that through our daily work, we offer people a foretaste of the kingdom. And so that takes discipleship to say, how do we help people see that the work itself matters to God? And hear me clearly on that. Being able to express the gospel in words, maybe someone will come to know Jesus through evangelism in the workplace. That's important and that's good. Living ethically, also important and good. It's part of the whole picture. But to miss that the gospel has implications for the way we work itself and the way that we engage the brokenness of systems and industries and our individual teams, that is that step of discipleship, of thinking more deeply about our work. And then we live in the messy middle. I listened to one of the ads that played during the break as they talked about the in-between and how hard that can be in our own personal lives. Every day we live in a world, every aspect of creation is in that in-between place where we know that Christ has done the work to redeem it, and we're living out the reality of joining with him and making that happen in the corners that God has entrusted to us. And so that's where that discipleship for work comes in. And then we live in hope in the day when then it will all be restored. So I'm passionate about this framework for Christian women because we're not hearing it. We're not being discipled for work. And I think of women who have read my book and messaged me quietly on LinkedIn and just said things like, this is the first time anybody that has ever told me that my work is not in competition with all the other areas of my life that are, I'm saying this in quotes, that matter to God. Or another woman said, I took the book on a business trip and I sat in a restaurant and wept because I realized that all of this ambition and drive that I have for my leadership at a tech startup is part of this life of faith and it matters to God too. And so we need to be discipling women for the whole picture of what life with God and for him looks like.
And we need to stop expecting that everything is going to conform to some image in our minds that was planted there by culture and not by the biblical arc.
Yes. It's
not
so
the arc,
important.
The redemptive. I mean, I know you know what I mean when I say arc.
A-R-C, exactly. It's so helpful, like you said, to separate culture from what actually is in Scripture. Because if you in Scripture, you will see men and women working together, integrating economic productivity and the good of their families and their communities. So you don't see this separation of work and home in Scripture. That actually doesn't start happening until industrialization. And so we need to be students of history and culture as well to see when this separation of work and home began.
Sometimes we have the blessing of knowing who we're talking with, Joanna, and how it's touching them. And so Rita is on the text line right now, and she says, wow, this is just what I needed to hear today. I'm 61 years old and I never married, but I work as an RN in a children's hospital. And I feel that is where God wants me to be, to share Christ's love through caring for the children of others. And so thank you, Joanna, for speaking into Rita's life today. And thank you for sharing with us as a part of your work, this redemptive conversation. So the book is Women, Work, and Calling, Step Into Your Place in God's World. You can also connect with Joanna at the Denver Institute, denverinstitute.org. She's also active on social media, including LinkedIn, which is where I am going to connect with her right now. I look forward to an ongoing conversation. Thank you so much for being with us today.
What a privilege. Thanks, Carmen.
Yeah, what a privilege. That's Joanna Meyer. If you were looking for somebody to include in your just in your prayers, in the way that you are praying for people that God is using in the real world to transform others' lives, you know, Joanna is a person you could add to your prayer list, right? She is helping us to connect the conversation about work and the reality of the gospel. Like, how is it that God is using us redemptively in the world every single day? So, let's get to work. Like, we have arrived at that point in our conversation today where you are headed to work. You're headed out there into the workaday world. We want to speak God's blessing over you, that you would be seeking God's counsel in everything that you do, that you would be in the Word of God as you get out there into the world that God so loves, that you would be used in ways that honor Jesus. And for those of you whose work is going to be at home today, that is a sacred gift. And so maybe God has you in a place where you are tending to the needs of another person, a person who is old or young, a person who has needs that you are there to meet. That is good and godly work. Your work is good, and God is working good within you today as well. So let God work in you by the power of His Holy Spirit, bringing you into greater conformity with Christ, and then allow God to work through you by the power and inspiration of the Holy Spirit through all of those gifts He has poured into your life. And for those of you looking for something to do, look around and see where God is working and join Him today in His work that the world might be transformed because, well, God is using you in it. Have a great day and God bless.
Thanks for listening to Mornings with Carmen LaBurge. Podcasts like this are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes to give now. And thanks!